We have, at last count, I'm not sure how accurate it is, some 35 or so children under the fifth grade here. Is that right, Wally? Something like that? And so it's appropriate from time to time that we talk about things that are pertinent to all these parents and grandparents. That is God's plan for the training of children. Most of us can quote Proverbs 22:6, even if we're not able to tell the chapter and verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What a solemn responsibility that parents have and grandparents have, and whatever influence they may have on training their children. Training children in the right way involves, it's not the only thing, but it involves discipline. And we'll see that in the verses that we read here in a little bit. The question is, what is discipline? What is it involved? How is it administered? Now, to answer those questions, what we could do and what often is done is to appeal to society or to draw from our culture, how it was in our home growing up, or observing other homes about us that we were exposed to. And if we draw from society and the culture around us, we may see such things as no discipline whatsoever being administered. In our society, are there those who think you just let a children go free like you do a weed without any discipline? That you would hinder them and it wouldn't be good for them to exercise discipline. There are those in our society, and this is a little more touchy thing, and that is, believe that, yes, there's a discipline needed, but that should never be administered by physically spanking a child. I don't know what you believe here tonight. I'm not asking you to agree with me. What we're going to be doing is opening the Word of God. All I'm saying is be careful of drawing our conclusions on the basis of society and of culture. On the other side is the idea that discipline can be administered in an abusive way. That's the responsibility of a parent, and you see children who are abused by discipline, either verbally or physically. Neither, of course, is the will of God. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You ever wonder why God placed the rearing of children in young parents instead of old gray-headed people? Well, we've been keeping our great-granddaughter over the weekend. I think I understand. But anyway, you know, you think as you get older, you've learned so much, you have more wisdom. What can young parents do? Where can they turn? You don't want to go on the basis of what society or culture says, and your children are 20 and you say, man, I made a mistake. It's too late. You can't go back and change it. A very comforting passage here in Psalm 119. Start with me here in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And let me just start out by saying, if you're a parent who's interested in training your children right or grandparent, this would be a good practice to meditate on God's Word all the day. We're going to discuss some passages tonight. It would be good to write down somewhere, if not in the tablet of your heart, to think about. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. So there are people out there who will tell you something that's to your detriment. But here you have something that will protect you against that kind of counsel. Then in the next verse, he said, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And so you may have been taught by a psychologist, if you went to a higher school of education, or taught by even by family members, something that's an error. And so how can a young person, having a 1 year, 2 year, 5 year old child, know what to do? You can be wiser than your teachers because you've got God's Word. And then, Verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I've observed your precepts. You would think those who with white hair always have the ought to have the answer, but that's not necessarily the case. They may be wrong. And so here you can understand more than the aged if we've got the Word of God at hand and understand it. Verse 105 is such a great passage to give us stability and direction as we go through life, not only about rearing children, but about any of the decisions we've got to make. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so as the parents in this audience, I know you love your children. You pray about it. I hear you pray about it. I know you want to take care of them. You want to train them up in the way they should go and fulfill God's will for you. So here are some very instructive and comforting passages along that line. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 20. And I'm only going to refer to this briefly, but hopefully you'll get the idea that we want to impress at the very outset of our study. So you talk about training children. Training them in what way? How to think in what way? You know that Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments, the great code for the nation of Israel. You know that the first four commandments have to do with God and respect for God. And certainly that's a beginning point, training your children to respect and to worship the one true living God. Then when you get down to the verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor. What's another word for honor? Respect. We talk about training children, and we sometimes use the word obey. And that's a good word. It's used in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents. But it's more than them obeying because you've got them on a leash. It's more than obeying because you shut them up in the room. It's more than obeying by beating them to death. It's respect. You say, this must be said to people who are old enough to understand. I agree, but who's to teach them that? Is that not the responsibility of parents to teach their children to respect their mother and father? Not because they always have the best decisions, but because of the relationship. They have that duty to train those children. And to respect authority is so fundamental. You'll note the next commandment, you shall not murder. What does that grow out of? Respect for human life. So as your little boy or girl grows up, where does murder reside? It begins in the heart. It begins with contempt and anger, unrestrained. So as your little one-year-old, two-year-old, four-year-old grows up, and they begin to exhibit temper unrestrained, contempt for another child or for an adult, what do you do about it? We could just laugh about it. We can constrain them. You know, there are even now jackets you can put on the kid. Is that the answer? Or teaching them to respect the dignity of human life, your fellow man. Then when they get to be 25 and something doesn't go their way, they know they can't lash out in anger and contempt for their fellow man, because thou shalt not murder is based upon respect for human life. You shall not commit adultery. There's respect for morality. And so as your little child, boy or girl, grows up, what do they see and hear in the home? What do they see on the TV? How do they hear the language that's going on? When they get old enough to read, what kind of magazines will they see in the house? And so do they see a mother and father who love one another and devoted to one another? Training children involves respect for God's system of morality. You shall not steal. Why will people steal what belongs to you? They have no respect for private property and human ownership. Can we teach our children that? Oh, you can keep them from taking what doesn't belong to them by putting it up 3 foot on the wall. Then when they get that tall, I guess you can put it up higher. Maybe you can put it in a closet somewhere. But it's your job to teach your children, train them to do what? To respect the ownership that other people have of their property. You shall not steal. That doesn't belong to you. Let it alone. Isn't that your responsibility in training up a child in the way he should go? We don't think, surely, that we let them touch everything, do everything, handle everything they want to, and then all of a sudden when they're 15, they say, oh, I can't do that anymore. It's not going to happen that way, is it? Or when they're 25? When they're at work and they see something that belongs to the company, what do you think they're going to do if they've never been taught to respect somebody else's property? And then, you shall not bear false witness. Whose job is to teach them that? I realize this is spoken to adults. But in the training of children, we say, what am I going to train them in? Teach them not to bear false witness. That is, not to misrepresent you. They say, well, you're just mean. Do not tolerate that. They may say things about their brother, their sister, their aunt, their uncle. They lash out. You shall not bear false witness, and we're going to have an understanding one way or the other. That's not going to be allowed. Whose job is that? Is that not our job as parents and grandparents? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, etc. And so wanting to have what the other fellow has, where do we teach them respect for human individuality? I don't have to have what everybody else has. We're on different levels financially and economically and in other ways. And so in training children, here is a good foundation to begin with in teaching them to respect these basic values that we see right here in this chapter. Training up children is not just a matter of, I got to get them to adulthood. Well, if I can just get them to adulthood, I can get them out of the house and I'm done. It's not that. It's in that process of growing that we're instilling these values. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. There are some principles in this wonderful book of practical wisdom to help parents of all ages and grandparents of all ages. And we're going to spend the next few minutes of our study in the book of Proverbs. Let me make a suggestion to you. You know, we read that God's Word ought to be our meditation all the day. One thing I find helpful, and you may find it useful, I don't know, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, is when I know of a group of verses that go together, I think of a chain. Say this verse chains or links to that verse, and that verse links to that verse. And so in my Bible, I'll draw a little link like a chain, and I'll put the next verse in the chain. So we're going to be looking at some verses as we go through Proverbs. That may be something that'll be helpful to you. And later you may want to expand that and change some of those. But let's start over here in Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 12, whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. One reason sometimes parents do not exercise discipline is they say, I just love my child too much. I can't bring myself to do it. No, that is not the love that mimics God's love for his people. The fact the text says, it's because God loves is why he reproves. And the father who has that kind of love will discipline his child, even though it's unpleasant for the father and the child at the time. So do not be deceived into this concept. I just love them so much I can't do it. On the contrary, if you love them, you will be disciplining that child. The next link in our chain, chapter 13 and verse 24. Look at 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, the word rod, what does he mean by the word rod? It's interesting to do a study of that word. And it is true that sometimes it's not talking about a physical instrument. But sometimes it is, like a stick, for example. And so, is it possible that in the book of Proverbs, and some of these verses that we're going to be reading, that God at least approves of and causes parents to think about what we call corporal discipline? You just be thinking about that as we go through the book. We live in a society that's against any kind of corporal discipline, with a hand, with a belt, or whatever it may be. In fact, you've got to be so careful today, you may have your kids taken away. We're so upside down on this. But be that as it may, in your decisions about the term rod, do your own Bible study. What you will see in this particular passage is there's a contrast. The one who spares his rod, the rod of discipline, versus the one who disciplines him, don't leave off that last word, diligently. There's the sparing and there's the diligent. There's the lackadaisical attitude, the inconsistent attitude, the not pay attention attitude that spares the rod. And there's the diligent attitude. The King James says, betimes, disciplines him betimes. I realize that's an old word we don't use. The word meant early. You know, I read that verse and I think about this. When do you start doing this? When do you start discipline? Would it not be when your child's old enough to be undisciplined, to throw fits, to rebel against authority? And it may be different than what you do with a child. It is different what you do with a child at that age than one that's 15 or 12 or 10. But note it says, the sparing the rod versus the diligent discipline of the child. The New King James says, disciplines him promptly. And so discipline involves attention. If you tell little Mary, don't do that, you watch little Mary and be sure she doesn't do it. If you go to somebody's house, and you want to teach them respect for other people's property, and you tell them before you get there what is in that house that doesn't belong to you, you let it alone. You be a diligent parent and see that they do that. You do that. And if they don't do that, it's your job to teach them better, isn't it? The same thing with respect for others. How do they talk to other people? How do they treat the other kids? And so here you got sparing the rod. And note he says he hates his son. He acts like somebody who hates him because this is not good for the child. Later, if I have time at the end of the lesson, I don't know if I will, I want to talk about some of the objections to discipline and diligent discipline and stern discipline. And I'll just mention it here that one of them is the idea that this stern discipline is not good. It harms the child. But note here, he says, actually, it's to the child's detriment. It acts like a parent who hates his child if he does not receive the stern, consistent, diligent discipline. If you want to show love for your child, you'll be attentive to this matter of discipline. Turn with me to our next passage. Let's go to chapter 19 and verse 18. Chapter 19 and verse 18. Again, we have an interesting contrast in the verse. One of the things about the book of Proverbs is written in the poetic form called parallelism, where one line parallels another in thought, sometimes saying the same thing in different words, sometimes saying the opposite thing. And that's what we have here. He says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. You have, on one hand, discipline, the other hand, death. Those are put in contrast. The way that you act like somebody who wants your child to die is when you fail to discipline. What kind of parent is that? You know, one of the reasons for people not exercising stern discipline is this idea of abuse. You know, there's another kind of abuse. That's neglect. You know that there are laws against neglecting older people? Laws against that. That's abuse. And folks, if we neglect the discipline of our children, causing them to die morally and spiritually, will we be accountable for that? And so discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death. Another way to take these two parallel statements is what's called constructive parallelism, where the first line introduces a thought, the second line builds or enlarges or constructs on it. Taking it that way, here's what you have. Discipline your son while there is hope. And then there's a qualifying phrase. If you take it this way, don't kill him. Don't do anything that will actually cause his death. There is nothing in any of the passages we're reading that justifies the abuse that people do with their children. Hurt their kidneys, hurt their eyes, cripple them, burn them. Shameful. Bible doesn't justify that. People will say they'll even quote the Bible to justify that. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, here's a warning. If it's taken this way, discipline your son while there's hope, but do not desire his death. The King James Version follows a different reading. I don't know if it's accurate or not to follow that reading, but it certainly is a good lesson. It says, discipline your son while there's hope, and do not let your soul spare for his crying. Kids are quick learners. And so you pop them a little bit, it hurts. They start crying. Oh, mom and dad stopped. I got it. Soon as I'm going to get in trouble or they, give me a little spanking, I'll start crying. That'll stop it. Kids are old enough to learn. I've told this audience, some of you were not in it in years past, about a young boy who was, I think at the time, a teenager, and he was at my house visiting with one of my sons, and he was bragging about that he knew how to stop his mom from spanking him. He'd start crying, well, she'd stop, and we relayed the message. But they're smart. They pick up on that. Don't let your soul spare for his cry. We've got to get the kids beyond the angry stage to the repentant stage, the I'm sorry I did it stage. I don't like somebody to swat me either. And I guarantee you that a lot of the parents in this audience, me included, I'm sure Wally's included, and others in this audience, when they spank their kids, it hurt and it hurt bad. But they were not doing it to desire their death, but because they loved their children and wanted to train them in the right way. Look at chapter 22 in verse 15. We spent an entire lesson on this one here a while back. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. There's a recognition that children may sometimes challenge you in trying to train them, but the point is, there's no excuse that we should lean on, well, you just don't know my child. He's more stubborn than all children. He may be. That's very possible he's more stubborn. But that's no excuse for not trying. It's no excuse for just giving up. It's no excuse for just laughing about it and hoping finally they'll grow up and you're through with them. That foolishness is bound in their heart. It's your job to use discipline to drive that far from them. You say it's hard. I don't deny it's hard. The Bible doesn't say it's not hard. But still, it's your job, it's your responsibility to change that child's mind. And so, here's the question you got to ask parents. If you choose the mild, easy, quote-unquote, loving methods, are they working? The foolish is bound up in the heart of a child. It's your job to do what you can, based on the principles of God's Word, to drive it far from him, if that's possible. In chapter 23, in verse 13 and 14, some very instructive proverbs. We talk about the kind of discipline that a parent can administer with God's approval. Here's some interesting passages. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Now, whatever discipline this is, Again, you see, it's not going to cause the death of the child. But whatever discipline this is, maybe the reason it says that is because the child thinks, man, this is the end. But much of the discipline parents administer today, all it does is get the kid mad. That's about all. And the kid fusses and says ugly things and throws a fit. I really disciplined. Really? Look, whatever this is, this rod here, whatever it is, it says he won't die. He may think it's pretty bad, but he won't die. And you as a godly parent with hopefully some degree of common sense, no, you're not going to do the kind of thing that's going to cause his death. But you're striving, the next verse, you'll strike him with the rod. What is that? What is that? Is it possible that he is talking about what we call corporal discipline? Corporal punishment? He says, you'll rescue his soul from Sheol. You'll rescue him from death. Moral and spiritual death is the idea. In chapter 29 and verse 15, very instructive proverb along this line. It's not enough to discipline. You see parents that discipline simply out of whim or anger or impulse, when really they ought not do anything except be patient. I know in Sam's sermon, I listened to it. I wasn't here when he preached it, but he talked about the need for parents to have patience. And that's so true. In this particular proverb, you see that there's two things involved. It's not just the rod of discipline, but look, and reproof. Reproof. Does the child understand what's going on? Can you actually explain why you're doing what you're doing? Or is there an explanation? Or is it unreasonable? The rod and reproof gets wisdom. On the contrary, the child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. There's people that don't even want to get out with their children because they're ashamed of the way they act. You know who ought to be ashamed? The mother or the father ought to be ashamed. And then in verse 17, you have the other side of the coin. Correct your son and he'll give you comfort. He will also bring delight to your soul. You know, when you talk about this matter of discipline and what is godly and wise, I don't know if it helps you or not. It helps me to think about what that word means. You think of the word discipline, it's related to the word disciple. Discipline, disciple. Just change a few letters, you've got the disciple. A disciple is a learner. Any quote-unquote discipline that is not for the purpose of learning, teaching, it's not discipline. If it's just a lashing out in anger because the kid knocked a glass over, broke something, or spilled something, it's not for the purpose of learning. It's not discipline. It's not what the Bible's talking about. The other word that's related to that, and it's used in Ephesians 6:4, I believe it's in the American Standard Version, the word chasten. Chasten. And the origin of that word comes from two words. One to drive and the other pure. Now, if we think about that as a parent, in my chastening, my goal, my aim is to drive to purity. Now, that will give us some guidelines about when I discipline, why I discipline, how much I discipline. I'm trying to disciple. I'm trying to drive my child to purity. I do have just a few minutes. I want to deal with some of the objections that are sometimes raised about discipline, particularly corporal discipline, but it would apply to other things. One is, they say you should never discipline your child, and probably if you went to a psychologist today, they might tell you that, because there is so much child abuse, and you could abuse a child, you could hurt a child. That's true. You could. What about verbal abuse? If you reprove a child and never commend them, if you rebuke them and never encourage them. If you rebuke them unjustly or too much and crush their spirit, if you tell them they're dumb and they can't do that and they're no good, is that abuse? And since there's the potential for verbal abuse, should a parent never use verbal discipline? We say, absolutely, that's not the case. They've got to have restraint and control and have direction. Same is true if one uses corporal discipline. The fact that it's abused doesn't make it wrong. This is just an argument that has no foundation. We talked about the idea of neglect. And to neglect the discipline of a child, that may be one of the most serious abuses that you can render. And so the principles of God's Word, the design of discipline that it teaches, will keep us from abusing our children. In this audience tonight, we have a number of older parents, grandparents, some great-grandparents. I don't know about some of you older parents. I know about a few of you. You practiced corporal discipline. So it looks like all your children are pretty healthy, doing all right, functioning well in life. And it's interesting that those children who receive corporal discipline from loving, controlled parents are not the ones who went out and shot up schools and malls and knife people. In other words, it didn't make them violent. And so this idea of abuse is simply not so. That is, that because there's abuse, rules out discipline. Somebody says it will not do any good. Stern discipline won't do any good. Well, who are you going to believe? What you've been reading in Proverbs or what the psychologists tell you? Dr. Spock or God? What are you going to believe? And so the Bible teaches stern, diligent, consistent discipline. And if God teaches it, He made parents and He made children. Experience of those who've raised good children will tell you it can do good. And of course, the idea of it not doing any good, so we're not going to do it. The same argument could be made for reproof. How many parents will tell you, I've told my children that 100 times. If you told them 100 times and it didn't do any good, does that mean you shouldn't tell them anymore? Or the next child, you shouldn't tell them? No, it doesn't mean that. Then people, I think foolishly, would say, you know, you don't hit your wife. Why would you hit your kid? If hitting your wife is wrong, then hitting your kid is wrong. Well, let's apply that to reproof. Would you reprove your wife in the same way you reprove your child? Some foolish husbands do that. They talk to their wife like they're a child. That's not right. That's wrong. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life, and she's to be honored, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and he should not treat her that way. And I guess you call it just common sense. It tells us we understand the difference in ages and how we treat people. I know this much. God makes a difference. We've read all these verses about how you treat your children. That's not how a man's to treat his wife. If God makes a difference, surely that seals the matter, does it not? You know, we don't treat our wife like we treat our child in a number of ways. You might hear in the auditorium, grab your little child up, hold them in your arms, and give them a kiss and a hug. Please don't do that with your wife. We know there's a difference. Don't be blinded by these foolish objections. Satan wants to ruin your children. Don't let him. You have a book in hand, a God who loves you and loves your children more than you do, teaching us some principles to help all these young parents in this audience and grandparents in the training of children. I want to conclude with a passage from the book of Hebrews that is so appropriate to our study tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to begin reading in verse 7. He was actually talking about the discipline these Christians were undergoing, but he uses as an analogy parental discipline. Beginning in 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Think about that. The way this is written, that's just a given. That's expected that a father will discipline his sons. But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not saints. It's the kid running the street that has no loving parent that's not disciplined. Children understand loving discipline. They want loving discipline. They need loving discipline. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. I guarantee you my father disciplined me, and he believed in corporal discipline, even though I'm sure I didn't need it. But he did. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He's encouraging these Hebrew Christians, don't turn your back on God because he wants to make you a better person through discipline, to disciple you, to teach you something, to drive you to purity. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Parents do the best they can for the good of the child, but we make mistakes. That doesn't change the fact of our responsibility or that children should respect us. And so, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Remember that word chasten? To drive, pure. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I guess everybody would say amen to that. The parent as well as the child. But, he says, it's sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so, as godly parents, godly grandparents, I know you respect the Word of God. And what we've tried to look at this evening is some of the guidance, the principles that will help you as a godly parent not to be frustrated with all the things you see and read and hear, but to take the Word of God and let it guide you in training those children that hopefully, maybe in 20 years from now or 30 years from now, your children will be sitting in an audience like this, praising the name of Jesus, saying, "Worthy art thou," remembering his death and striving themselves to live for God and train their children to be responsible servants of the Most High God. We're going to sing the song that Ronnie has selected, a song to remind us of how much we need our Savior and how willing He is to receive us. And if we can assist someone in coming back to the Savior of our lives, then let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.